Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Text for consideration today is recorded for us in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 16. We hear these words in verse 7. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. God's word is truth. Please be seated. I want you to evaluate a couple of statements. Decide what you think of them. Pastor, we have to get more members so that we can pay the bills. If we don't grow soon, we'll never be able to afford the ministry we want to have. Do you see the problem with those statements? Have you ever heard any of those things said by good Christian people, people who were looking to do God's will and were frustrated with the finances? Have you thought them? First, let's back up a minute. Is there any truth to them? From a business model, those might seem to be fiscally accurate, but you know they're wrong, don't you? And they're wrong not because they contradict any economic indicators. They're wrong because they show a lack of focus. Well, actually, it isn't so much a lack of focus as a focus on the wrong thing. And I've heard it all too often from those looking for an excuse not to be in the church. They say the church is all about money and how horrible it is when that statement is true. But today, the very first word of our text tells us that those people are wrong. The church is not all about money. You see, just before our text, Paul was warning young pastor Timothy about false teachers that saw religion as a means for financial gain, those who acted as if the church was all about money. And Paul's first word in our reading shatters that. But such is not the case with you. Instead, the contrary is true. Godliness, religion, having a heart that is content in those things, that is where the great gain is. And witness a battle between the love of money and contentment in our own hearts. And which one will win out, using godliness for financial gain or using financial gain for godliness? And this is the same lesson. Jesus was teaching in our gospel reading with a parable of a man who knew how to manage money with a greater goal than money in mind. And we have a far greater goal than self-preserving about to be jobless manager in the gospel reading. We've got the goal of sharing the gift of eternal life by sharing our faith, letting our love speak with a focused heart. In our text today, we hear a very common phrase, godliness with contentment is great gain. And let's explore it. Godliness in the Greek is a word that describes living your religion, believing, or rather doing what you believe, giving glory to God with one's life. I mean, that's where the gain is. Not going through the motions, but true daily worship, sacrifice, selflessness, a God-first mentality that is content to give instead of to consume. That's where the real gain is, my friends. And I'll contrast that with the other famous phrase, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Notice money isn't evil. Our attitude towards it can be. If our attitude is true godliness, we're golden. But Satan is so good at setting the trap, slowly leading us from seeing money as a means to serve to instead seeing money as a goal itself. Someone said, "Your actions are so loud, I can't hear what you are saying." People can hear you say that God comes first, but a quick look at your calendar shows he's around 25th in your time management. A look at the budget shows God is lucky to get my waiter or waitress's tip. An objective view of my volunteer time shows I don't have any, for a living faith anyway. That's a me first, not a God first mentality. Way too often, we try to love both God and mammon, the God of money. Jesus said it is impossible. And mammon, that false god, can't do anything for us. He can't give anything to us. He just takes. Mammon takes your peace of mind as you worry about all that you have and if you have enough. He takes your time as you have to worship at the altar of work to get more stuff, and then you have to work more to take care of the stuff that you would get. And he takes your conscience as rules get bent and lines crossed. He takes your happiness when your goal is the paycheck. Mammon takes everything. You know, I don't think any of us get out of bed and think to ourselves, you know what? I'm going to worship the god Mammon today. Yet Mammon is American's idol, and we are Americans. And think of it this way. Imagine yourselves up on a ladder cleaning the gutters. And you don't want to have to climb down and move the ladder over one more time. You're sure you can reach it. And as you stretch out away from the support of the ladder, and more your center of gravity moves, suddenly you have found yourself in a dangerous situation. And if you would have noticed how off balance you were, you wouldn't have fallen. But mid-air on the way down, it's too late. You know what? That's the picture of the trap. You don't notice until it is sprung. And if you would have noticed how much selfishness was compromising your ability to live a godly life, to be a godly witness, if you would have known how much Mammon was taking away your ability to speak God's glory, you would have stopped. But it is a trap. If you want your love to speak, your stuff can't be where your focus is. For all the times we've been trapped, for all the times we failed, look at the rest of our text. But you, man of God, woman of God, child of God, flee all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Really? Pursue Jesus. He tells you to fight the good fight of faith. It's a battle. In a battle, you're going to have casualties, and those casualties will be some of the things that this world values so highly. Yet look what you're going for. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. That's worth more than anything else in this world. As Scripture says, what is it if a man gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? Jesus kept his focus on the will of God. He saw people instead of profit. He gave us a perfect example of this focus, this godliness, not just to show us, but to fulfill it perfectly and to give us his perfect record. And then he took the punishment our selfishness deserves by shedding his blood to pay our debt. He gave us life. He gave us life, real life. Life begun in the waters of baptism, life strengthened by our time here and by receiving his body and blood, so that the Apostle Paul bids us to fight the good fight of faith until God calls us home. And in our lives and in our words, we will proclaim God's glory. And when we think of it, just like the Apostle Paul, we can't help but to break out in praise. God, the blessed, the only ruler, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal, who lives in unapproachable light. To him be honor and might forever. How wonderful it is, friends, how wonderful it is when our lives shout amen to that. Or when our church shouts amen to that. And you do when you share, care, live and give to others, serving them in view of God and the great goal of faith. That is amen. When the church does what is right, regardless of cost. Because proclaiming the gospel to people and keeping the goal of faith in front of everyone is what we are here for. That is amen. Strive to speak it, say it, and live it. Amen and amen. And now, may the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.